Looking at the second chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, we hear this. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the man, or they let down the bed, on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes who were sitting there questioning in their heart, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw anything like this." He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him. He was teaching them, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me in prayer. Blessed Lord, you have caused all the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. So, Father, we pray that you would grant us that we may in such a way hear them, read them, mark them, learn them, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Picture with me, if you will, a crowded house in Capernaum, so full that no one else can squeeze through the door. And word has spread through the region that Jesus is here. So people gather because they're desperate. They're desperate for hope, for healing, for something more than the burdens that they carry. And into that packed space, four friends lower a paralyzed man through the roof. It's messy, it's disruptive, but it is full of longing. Now, if you or I had been there, we might have expected Jesus to meet the obvious need, to restore movement to legs that were broken, to grant strength to withered muscles, but instead Jesus surprises everyone, including ourselves. He begins not with the man's body, but with his soul. And he says, "Son, your sins, they are forgiven." And this is how Jesus works. Time and time again, he looks past what is most urgent to us and goes deeper to what is ultimate. The paralyzed man didn't simply need his legs back. He needed his heart unburdened, the shame lifted, his life reconciled to his Creator. And Jesus does this not with techniques or strategies, but with his word and his presence. Friends, this is good news for us too, because each of us knows what it's like to be paralyzed. Not always physically, but spiritually, emotionally, and even relationally. We know what it's like to just feel stuck, to carry guilt that won't let go, to fear that will never change. And here in the story, Jesus comes close. He speaks forgiveness, he unveils his authority, and he restores the broken not only to health, but also to a community. So tonight we're going to walk through this passage and we're going to see three things. First, that forgiveness comes before freedom. that Jesus addresses the deepest need first. Second, faith meeting the final word, that his authority is not up for debate, but it's revealed in power and mercy. And then finally, we'll look at how we move from being a paralyzed person to a people of a community. Healing always includes restoration into community and God's unfolding story of redemption. This isn't just a story about a man long ago. It's about us today. It's about the God who bends low, who sees beneath the surface, and who makes all things new by his grace. So the first five verses, we see that forgiveness comes before freedom. As we look at this scene, we see a paralyzed man being carried, a hole being torn in the roof, debris falling onto a crowd that is packed into this room, and he is lowered by his friends. His friends bring him to Jesus on what can only be described as a Bible study occurring amidst the crowd of a Black Friday sale. And he's lowered down from this hole, and they're saying goodbye. Because either he will be healed and he'll be able to walk again, or there is no more hope. But this hope here, this longing, this trust that his friends have, is that Jesus can heal their friend's broken body. The friends, the crowd, and perhaps even ourselves expect to hear the man is healed and not your sins, they are forgiven. Yet Jesus' first words aren't about legs, but about a man's heart. This feels surprising, maybe even a little jarring, but there's a gentle wisdom here of Christ. He goes to the root before the symptom, to the eternal before the temporary, to the soul before the body. The word of God addressing our ultimate need before what appears on the surface. First, notice here that the paralysis is real. The man is paralyzed, but Jesus knew there was a deeper paralysis. There is guilt, shame, estrangement from God that weighed heavier on him than his weak limbs. And Jesus names these realities with tenderness, promising that he won't break a bruised reed or extinguish a smoldering wick. This is not Jesus ignoring suffering. It's him addressing the truest wound first. It's like a physician who knows that easing pain is not enough if the deeper disease goes untreated. Jesus speaks forgiveness to this man before he gives him the freedom of movement. So often we find ourselves seeking quick fixes, turning to our work, trying to be either busy or overworking, hoping that if we just work a little harder, we can avoid some guilt. Looking to exercise and wellness plans as an avenue to purge the shame that weighs on our hearts, and by being in control of our bodies. We turn to apps to measure our performance, seeing the badges as tokens of forgiveness. Sometimes we look at our own ethics and become hyper-moral just to cover our own guilt. We try to be more ethical than those around us. Sometimes it's doom-scrolling on our phones, hoping that the distraction will just numb our hearts a little more. So easy to look to quick fixes. Secondly, notice here that Jesus doesn't brush this man off. He gives him dignity. He dignifies him. He calls him son. He moves close to him, drawing him close, assuring him that he is no longer defined by his failure or his sin, but by God's mercy. We see here that true freedom begins when our sins are forgiven and our shame is lifted. Forgiveness isn't an optional extra, but it's at the very foundation of our healing. And this is where the gospel becomes such a relief for us. For all of us, there are paralyzing things. Those patterns of sin, the hidden regrets that we tuck in our hearts, the fears that we just can't shake. And we want freedom from our circumstances, but Jesus comes to offer forgiveness that runs even deeper. Before he changes what we do, he changes who we are. And this is grace at its most tender. It tells us that you're first not defined by what's broken about you, but by the God who forgives you. With forgiveness before freedom, because freedom without forgiveness would only heal the surface, but it would never heal our hearts. When we moved to Missouri, we had to make the wonderful thing of house hunting. Apparently you have to live somewhere. And in the house hunt, we landed on this quaint little house on Gerald Street, and for reasons unknown to us, there was this little problem. The basement flooded every time it rained. For whatever reason, somehow or another, the back wall of the basement had moved about 15 degrees into the basement area. And being at the base of the hill, every time it rained, and erosion being a thing, we found that the hillside became part of our basement, along with the water and the dirt. For years, we addressed the symptoms. Floor squeegees after every rainfall, a sump pump, new gutters. But at the end of the day, what had to be done was the basement wall had to be reestablished. The foundation had to be fixed in order for the basement to stop flooding. We see this here with Jesus, of going to our hearts, to our deepest need, what's going on in our hearts before addressing the behaviors. Before the man could walk, he had to be reconciled to his God. This is the beauty here, that faith meets its final words. As we go to the next six verses, Jesus speaks forgiveness, and the room grows restless. We hear the scribes starting to murmur, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And they're not entirely wrong. Only God can forgive. And they are right about that. But they missed who's in the room. They failed to see who was standing there before them. We see here Jesus revealing his authority, not just in words, but in action. To prove that his pardon was not empty, he tells the man to rise, to take up your bed, and walk. And immediately strength floods the man's body. What was once unseen, that his sins were forgiven, is now confirmed by what can be seen. His paralysis is no more. Beloved, faith here is not an abstract idea. It's a trust that takes Jesus at his word, even when his word contradicts what we expect. The man's friend showed it by digging through the roof. The man received it when he stood at Christ's command. But notice this, that Jesus doesn't argue with the scribes on their terms. He doesn't offer a lecture. He doesn't debate them. He unveils his authority through mercy. His word doesn't merely silence the opposition, but it restores life itself. For us, this means that faith is not about mustering enough certainty or conquering the doubts on our own. It's about resting on the final word of Christ. The word that has the last say over guilt, shame, and even death itself. When he says you are forgiven, there is no accusation that stands. When he says rise, there is no paralysis, spiritual or physical, that has the final hold. Faith meets the final word, and the final word belongs to Jesus, the one who forgives, the one who heals, and the one who restores. I can't help but think, years ago, my family went on a camping trip to the Grand Canyon, which was a great experience. We just happened to be about three or four sites down from a Boy Scout troop who all day thought the coolest thing in the world was to make coyote sounds. All day. You can imagine being in the Grand Canyon and making a coyote sound might bring a visitor. And that visitor came at 2 o'clock in the morning as a pack of coyotes proceeded to walk through the camps searching for who or whatever was calling them there. At 2 a.m, I awoke, hearing something outside of our tent. Yes, we are tent campers. That means there is a very thin piece of fabric separating you from whatever is on the other side. And I sat up in a pitch black room, or, I mean, as much as you can call a tent a room, right? Sat up and go, "Dad, I'm scared." To which my dad goes, "It's okay, I'm here, go back to sleep." Mom continually gives me a hard time going, "You did that." And I don't understand why. But there is an element here, right? There's a trust in my dad's authority and skill. He said I was okay, therefore I'm okay. Looking backwards, it's later on, I go, man, what were you thinking, Zach? Like, come on. But this is the same thing with Jesus here. He has the authority and skill, and his word gives peace. His word doesn't just reassure, it commands creation itself, and it can forgive us of our sins. As we move to the last four verses, we see that we move from being a paralyzed person to a people in a community. The story doesn't end with one man walking home, but we see Jesus going out again, teaching by the sea, and here he calls Levi, a tax collector, an outcast, the one who is considered beyond hope, the one that his people had rejected because they thought that he had betrayed his own, extorting them for money for the government. He calls them to follow. And then almost immediately later, we see Jesus reclining at a table full of tax collectors and sinners. The healing that began in one person, in one body, now spills into a community. This is the wideness of Christ's mercy. That forgiveness doesn't leave us in isolation, but it restores us into fellowship. The paralyzed man is raised to walk, Levi is called to follow, and together they sit with us at a table. It's a new kind of family all around Jesus. And yet there's objections. Why does he eat with these people? And Jesus answers with so much tenderness, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. He reveals that his mission is not just about physical healing or a personal spirituality, but it's about creating a forgiven, reconciled people. And we must remember here that God is accustomed to and so skilled at working with sinners like you and me. It's all he has to work with. And this is crucial for us today. Our healing in Christ is never meant to end with us. We're restored so that we might live restored lives together. We bear witness to the one who calls the least, who welcomes the outsider, who creates a community of grace in a world that aches for belonging. In other words, forgiveness moves us from being paralyzed into a people. This healing isn't only vertical between us and God, but it's horizontal. It draws us into fellowship. It places us within God's redemptive mission, and it fuels our love for our neighbors. So, beloved, yes, you are a sinner. Welcome to humanity. But more than that, welcome to the forgiven family of God in Jesus Christ. A table full of limping disciples gathered by grace. The grace of Jesus doesn't stop at the threshold of our private hearts. It extends into the life of his people who sit together at his table, forgiven, restored, and sent back out to tell others the beauty of God's mercy and grace. And this is what Jesus does with Levi. That's what he does with us. He doesn't just heal individuals and send them off alone. He pulls up a chair at his table and says, "You belong here." The healing isn't complete until we're restored into fellowship, into a peoplehood, into God's family. Beloved, what we've seen in the story is not only one man rising from a mat or one sinner welcomed at a table. It's a window into the restoration of all things. There's an old story about a priceless medieval tapestry in a European cathedral. And over the centuries, it had been stained by candle smoke, torn by neglect, and patched, badly. Horribly done so. For most people, it looked like a faded piece of cloth on a wall, something that once was beautiful but had lost its glory. One day, a master restorer was brought in, and carefully, thread by thread, color by color, he began to renew it. The work was slow. It was tedious. Visitors watching the process said it was hard to imagine the tapestry ever looking new again. But years later, when it was finally unveiled, the crowd gasped. Colors that had been hidden now shone. Patterns long forgotten came alive, and the beauty of the design could be seen again. That is what Christ is doing with creation. When he heals the paralyzed man and forgives the sinner and gathers them at a table, he's weaving back the threads that sin had torn. He's restoring beauty where shame has stained. He's showing us a preview of the day when all creation will be unveiled in glory, made new, vibrant, and whole. And just as the restorer did not give up on the ruined tapestry, beloved, Jesus does not give up on you either, nor on his creation. His forgiveness, his word, his fellowship, they are the threads of a new creation, already being woven here and now until the day he unveils his masterpiece. Jesus begins with forgiveness before freedom because he is mending not just bodies, but the broken bond between the Creator and his creature. He speaks a final word of authority because his voice is the very word through whom all things were made and by whom all things are being made new. And he gathers the forgiven into fellowship because his mission is not only to save isolated souls, but to renew a creation by forming a people who embody his grace in the world. And here's the promise for you. Whatever paralyzes you, the guilt, the shame, the fear, perhaps death itself, it doesn't get the final word. The final word belongs to Christ, who's making all things new. His forgiveness is not a bandage, but a resurrection. His healing is not temporary relief, but the beginning of an eternal restoration. His table is not for the perfect, but for the broken who are being remade. So today, beloved, take heart. Your Savior bends low to forgive. He speaks the word that sets you free, and he calls you into a people who are the down payment of a renewed creation. The gospel is not just relief for your soul, it's the promise of a restored world. As we leave this place tonight, we go as witnesses of that coming restoration, walking in the forgiveness that was spoken to us, living under the authority he has unveiled, and embodying the fellowship that he has begun. For in Christ, the paralyzed rise, the sinner is welcomed, and creation itself begins to be healed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you with all our hearts, for you have exalted above everything your name and your word. We've cried out to you for help, and you have heard us. We've walked in the midst of trouble, and you have preserved our lives. We have hungered and thirsted for your higher blessings, and you have given us the bread of life and the cup of salvation. We have lost our sense of purpose, and you have fulfilled our lives with fresh meaning and new direction. So, Father, we pray to you and give you thanks, for to you be all blessings, all kingdom, all power, and all glory. You are a bountiful God, a gracious Savior, one with God, Spirit of unity, ever three and ever one, now and again and yet again. Amen.